And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we come to the 35th message on a series of messages on marriage and the family. And we come to the 7th message as we're considering the duties of fathers. Now last Lord's Day morning, we began to look at the duty of nurturing our children physically. We took Luke 2:52 as a pattern, and we saw there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And so we've noted that we as fathers and as parents, we must nurture our children, it says in Ephesians 6:4. We must nurture them in the totality of their being. We're not only responsible to nurture their souls, though we are predominantly called to nurture their souls, but we're called to nurture all of them. Their physical dimension, their social dimension, their intellectual dimension. So we began last Lord's Day to look at nurturing our children in the outer man, physically, intellectually, and socially. And then, Lord willing, in a number of weeks, we'll begin to look at nurturing our children in the inner man. We'll consider chastening and admonition, family worship, catechism, speaking the word of God when we rise up and when we lie down, and when we walk in the way. But as we consider duties predominantly in the next weeks, I want us to ever be reminded of what we learn in Titus 2:4. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. You see, the purpose of Christ's atoning work for us, his people, is to make us a people zealous for good works. Because coming under his forgiveness, we ought to be driven to fear him all the more. We can't presume upon his forgiveness But we ought to, in gratitude for his forgiveness, be zealous for good works, because we're a peculiar people, because we're a set-apart people unto God, then we ought to live unto him. Remember, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The test of our love to Christ is not how emotional we get when we hear his name. The test of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ is whether we will obey him or not. That is the test of our love. So we're looking at loving our children and how God has told us to love our children, because we're called to do so out of a love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God himself sets the example for us in loving his children. We see this in Deuteronomy 1:31. It says there that in the wilderness, the people of God had seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Here, as Moses begins his last great sermon on the plains of Moab, before the people of God go into the promised land, Moses says, under inspiration, what you've experienced of God's love and compassion can be likened to a father bearing his son. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:25-33, tells us that we're not to have our concern towards what we'll eat, or what we'll drink, or what we'll wear, but he says our Father knows that we have need of them, and he will provide all those things for us. We're not to seek those things. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, but the promise is when we seek first the kingdom of God, our Father doesn't neglect those things. We don't need to think about them because our Father's thinking about them and thinking about us and going to provide for us just what we need. So again, we see that God's treatment of his people is the pattern, fathers and mothers, for how we ought to treat and love our children. Now, last Lord's Day, we noted that our attitude in loving our children and in nurturing them is and ought to be the attitude that Jacob had. Remember when he was coming back to meet Esau, it says he lifted up his eyes, and this is Esau, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and children and said to Jacob, who are those with thee? And Jacob said, and he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Do we recognize our children to have been graciously given to us? That ought to be our attitude as we seek to nurture them. But our focus, particularly in nurturing them physically, ought to be what we see in 1 Timothy 5:8. There Paul says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Here Paul says that the measure of whether you're really in the faith or not is not whether you say you love Jesus. Because a lot of people say they love Jesus, but it's whether you're doing more than the Gentiles. He's saying even those that know not God through Christ, because they've been created in God's image, most of them still practice a love for their children that's demonstrated in them nurturing them and providing for them. Don't we see mothers and fathers in our neighborhoods who take care of their children physically? But he's saying that there can be, that it's possible to be one that says they love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet really deny that profession because they're not taking an adequate concern for their children. they're not providing for them like they ought to. But I think as we consider this, we have to recognize that we can just be going through the motions of loving our children because that's how our parents raised us. And so we can provide for our children just because we've been provided for and not really provide for our children with a focus, with an eye to the glory of God and for His glory. And so we need to provide for our children out of love to God and love for them. We noted last Lord's Day that we are to love them by providing for them and giving a tender care to them in the womb. That our wives are called to take care of themselves when they're pregnant so that the child is taken care of. And we saw also from Judges 13 that the angel not only had something to say to Manoah's wife about how she took care of that one in her womb, but the angel also said something to Manoah, her husband, about how he was to make sure that she was taken care of. And she was physically taking care of herself so that she was taking care of the child. We also saw last Lord's Day that we're to take care of our children in infancy upon the breast. We looked at the duty of breastfeeding by precept and by example. We also noted, husbands, that we had some duties in that. We saw two places in particular. We saw that Hannah's husband, remember, let her continue to stay and nurture and wean until Samuel was weaned. She was able to stay at home and feed him and nurture him until he was strong enough to go to Shiloh. We also noted that Abraham, when Isaac was weaned, gave a party. He had a celebration, not only for God's providing and protecting his son Isaac, but also to celebrate that his wife had fulfilled her duties and God had given her the ability to do so through those early days of Isaac's life. Now this Lord's Day morning, I want us to look at five more ways in which we are called to provide for our children. Five more ways that we're called in the Scriptures to provide for our children physically. First one is that, and it's actually the third since we've covered two last Lord's Day, is we're called to protect our children. Think of Moses' mother in Exodus 2:2. It says there, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." She knew that he was likely to be killed. And so under her husband's headship, she participated in trying to keep him alive. Seems pretty basic, doesn't it? Again, even heathen generally want to keep their children alive, but that's not always the case, is it? As we even considered the sin of abortion last Lord's Day. There are heathen that don't care enough about the children that God's given them. We see also the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4:18 and 22. We won't look there, but if you remember, God had graciously given that woman a child through the ministry of Elisha, and that child is sick in the field, and his dad sends him home to the mother, and he dies, and the mother then realizes that she can go to Elisha and get help. And so she asks the husband, "Can I have a servant? Can I have a carriage? Let me go to the servant of God. Let me bring him back here." And the husband allows her to do so, and the boy is brought back to life. We see many instances of parents in the Gospels doing the same thing to Jesus. In John 4:47, we read of one, a man says, "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went out unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." We're called to protect our children, to take them to the doctor, to give them what they need physically, and also to ask God in prayer for their life when they're sick and for their healing Another man came to Jesus in Matthew 17:15 says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water." Here's not just a physical ailment, but a mental ailment. And this man comes to Christ for relief. But he does so out of love for his child. We're called to protect our children. We're called to take them to those that can help them when they're sick. And I can go on and on infinitum of examples in which we do this. Do we put sunscreen on our children in the middle of the day when they're out in the sun? Or do we want them to get skin cancer at an early age? Do we place them in car seats when they're young so they're protected if they're in an accident? Do we make sure they have their seat belts on before we drive in the car? Do we make sure that they have a helmet on when they're driving their bike? Simple things. I could enumerate many, many more. But do we just do those because our neighbors do them? Or because our parents did them? Or do we do them because we love God and God has given us a responsibility for our children? That's the issue. Are we doing it out of love to God and love to them? Protecting them. We're also called to make sure they're well fed. Think of the example of Jacob in Genesis 42, 1 and 2. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Here Jacob's old. And he's got sons that are certainly adults. And they hadn't thought about going to Egypt yet for corn. They hadn't thought of a plan. They're looking at one another. Apparently they didn't have a plan. They're asking themselves, what are we going to do? And the patriarch, the old, the wise one in the midst, says, get down, let's get some from Egypt. But he was concerned about his children and their children, about his whole extended family and their welfare. He wanted to make sure that they were taken care of. That's our pattern. Men created in God's image generally want to do that unless God's turned them over. Isn't that really the same principle that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 9 through 11? He says, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will ye give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" So where's the example of a man that's going to do harm to his child? And then he goes on to say, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask of him?" He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If you're evil, if sin still remains in you, and you'll do your children well, how much more will God do His children well? You see, because God is infinite in His holiness, in His purity. But the whole point is that fathers will give their children what they need physically. We're called to give them food. We're called to give them a variety of food. We're called to give them food that's nourishing. We're not to let them to snack all the time on food that's not nourishing to them. We need to consider how much sugar or caffeine we'll give them. We also need to watch for what's often called by the Puritans dainty food. In Proverbs 27:7, we read, "The fool's soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And the point there is that if a child has too much sweets, they're not hungry for anything substantial. They don't enjoy eating nourishing food any longer. But the child that is called to work diligently in whatever their father has assigned them, if it's working in homeschooling or the chores or whatever they do, whatever their hands have been given to do, they do diligently, then they're going to be hungry. Even bitter things are going to taste good to them because they're in need of some nourishment. So we need to watch dainty foods. We need to feed them well. We need to nurture their bodies so that they might serve God with their bodies. We're also to be concerned about their clothing. Just as our Heavenly Father is concerned about our food, what we'll eat and what we'll drink, He's also concerned about our clothing. And so we ought to be concerned that our children are well attired. We read in Genesis 37:3 again of Jacob. It says there, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Because he loved him, he provided for him. Now he may have not done so perfectly. It certainly appears that he showed favoritism to Joseph, doesn't it? He was partial. But out of love, he provided for him. Did not Hannah do the same thing in 1 Samuel 2:19? We read there that his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She had dedicated her child to God. He was in Shiloh, children, with Eli. But his mother thought about him every year. And every year when she came up to Shiloh with her husband, she had a new coat for him, a little bit bigger than the coat she made last year. And then the next year she'd bring another one, a little bit bigger. So she kept her child clothed appropriately and properly according to his age. He wasn't 7 years old wearing something that a four-year-old would be wearing. His mother obviously provided and made these things for him. And obviously her husband must have supported her in this activity. Clothing of our children must be modest. In 1 Timothy 2:9 we read about the duty for women in the assembly, particularly to have modest apparel. But all clothing for girls or boys ought to be modest. It also ought to be appropriate. We read in 2 Samuel 13:18 of Tamar that she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Tamar was a daughter, was a king's daughter. She was a prince's daughter. She had some status. And she was a virgin, and so there was an appropriate clothing that she was to wear. She didn't dress herself like a harlot. She dressed herself like a virgin daughter of a prince in Israel. She recognized her place, or her father obviously recognized her place in that society, and then made sure that her clothing was appropriate to that place. Also, we need to guard ourselves against what's called in the Scriptures strange clothing or apparel. We see a lot of that in our culture today. But God says in Zephaniah 1:8, "I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." There is apparel that's not modest and is not appropriate, and it's therefore strange. And it demonstrates the heart of someone. And so God says He'll punish those that do so. We've seen the ways that we provide for our family, our children physically, by protection, by food, by clothing. Fourthly, by recreation. By recreation. By playing. We're going to look at the blessing of playing a little bit again this Lord's Day evening as we look at Zechariah chapter 8. But in Zechariah 8:5, speaking of the beauty of Zion, when the Lord returns to her, God says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." There'll be plenty of boys and girls, and they'll be playing. They won't be striving, they'll be playing. They won't be fighting, they'll be playing. They won't be playing in some hidden corner, fooling with darkness, but they'll be playing in the streets. They'll be playing in broad daylight. Their recreations will be modest, but they'll be enjoying themselves playing. We see the blessing of recreation. We see the benefit of it, I believe, in 1 Timothy 4:8. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And then he goes on to say, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Paul wants their priority to be upon exercising themselves to godliness in this passage. But notice the argument. He says, because bodily exercise profiteth little. But note, it does profit. It may not be anywhere near in comparison to profit, the profit that we get from exercising ourselves spiritually, but there is profit. Exercising ourselves to godliness has profit in this life and the next. Obviously, exercising ourselves physically only has some benefit in this life. But our children playing and getting some exercise is helpful for them. We need to encourage them to exercise. We need to encourage them to do menial chores so they get a little bit of exercise. Now, we live in a society where the sports culture has pervaded the church to a great degree. And so it's very easy for us to want to react to that. We see much idolatry in sports, and we see many Christians who've made idols of sports. We need to ask ourselves, are many of those callings lawful? Can a Christian really be in many of those sports and play most of those sports for a living? We need to ask ourselves that. We also need to ask ourselves, if they are lawful, or some of them are lawful, are they high callings? There are callings. God calls people to a task. Some are high callings, some aren't. We used to live in a day and age where generally a man's salary was indicative to some respect to the highness of the calling. But in our culture, that has been thrown out. Everything is topsy-turvy. Just because a man makes $1 million a year doesn't mean his calling is a high calling and has any significant value to the culture. But we don't need to overreact and not allow our children to play, to get some energy out, to expend some energy in working, doing chores, doing some exercise. And children, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might." That means when you're homeschooling, you're to be studying math with all your might. That means when mom sends you out to go pick some tomatoes in the garden, you're to do all that with all your might. Or to weed, or to cut the grass. Or if you're playing baseball together. Do you know you're even to do that with all your might? You may not be very good at what you're playing. You may not care who wins or loses, but you can still do it with all your might. You can still do it to the glory of God. That ought not to cause you to strive and be angry with those that you're playing against, but still you're called to do it with diligence. Everything that we do ought to be done with diligence. So we've looked at recreation and even chores. Lastly, we need to consider providing for our children sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. In Psalm 127:2, we read, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." God gives us sleep. We need sleep. Our children need sleep. And they need so much sleep that they'll grow up healthy. That they won't be stunted in their growth by insufficient amounts of sleep. But we also must be concerned that we don't encourage sloth in allowing them to sleep as long as they want. The sleep that God gives as a gift is first a fearless sleep. In Proverbs 3:24 we read, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Our sleep should be restful when we're resting in God. This is given to men that were men of war. I mean, Solomon is speaking this out of the wisdom that his father had given him. David, throughout the Psalms we see, particularly in Psalm 3 and 4, rested peacefully in the midst of his enemies. And so we ought to. Our sleep, the gift that God's given, is fearless sleep. It's also a restful sleep, particularly if it's preceded by labor. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." Whether little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. It's not saying that a rich man can't get to sleep. It's saying a rich man who's content on his riches and doesn't labor during the day because he thinks he has enough, that he can just lay around on the couch all day, he can't get to sleep. But a man that's been laboring to the glory of God all day, he can have a restful sleep. But another thing, another duty that we must consider about when we consider having a restful sleep is, Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Just before that, he says, "Be angry and sin not." So there's a kind of anger that's not sinful. But there's another kind of anger that's very detrimental, and it's more detrimental when you go to sleep on it. When you don't get it resolved with the person that you've been angry with. You may have let it go for a number of hours in the day, but don't let it go, Paul's saying, overnight. You may have let it hang on much too long, but don't let it go another day. Don't start your sleep thinking about it and still angry and torn up about something. Get it right. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get that dealt with through confession and forgiveness. We also read in Psalm 1:2 of the man that delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Children, you ought not to go to sleep if you're angry with your brother or sister or mom and dad and haven't confessed it. Same's true of us parents, but we also ought to learn something from Psalm 1:2. We ought to seek to meditate upon God's Word as we drift off to sleep. Our sleep will be restful and fearless if we're thinking on God's Word as we drift off to sleep. And one other practical thing I think we need to consider, moms and dads, for ourselves and for our children, is what time do the children need to get up, and then how much sleep do they need? The answer to those two questions, bedtime, is pretty obvious. What time do the children need to get up, and how long of a sleep do they need? And what's the routine? That's not to say 365 days of the year, we have to be following the routine. No. There'll be odd times. There'll be special times. There'll be unique times when we stay up late and sleep late. There'll be times when we don't get as much sleep, when God in His providence ordains that we're not going to get our normal sleep tonight because someone's just called and needs some help. Or someone's sick in the home. Or what have you. God will dictate that, but what's the pattern? Solomon says in Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Solomon asks the sluggard, how long are you going to sleep? When are you going to get up? But we can ask ourselves that question. How long are we going to sleep? When are we getting up? It looks like the sluggard speaks back to him, "Get a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." Sluggard's saying, just a little bit longer. I want just a little bit more. And then it appears that Solomon goes on to say, "And so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." In Jerusalem, if you wanted to lose all that you had, just carry all that you had and go on a journey. This was a fairly sure way of losing all your substance. And Solomon is saying, if you sleep too much, and if you encourage your children to sleep more than they need for health reasons, you're encouraging them to sloth. And they're very likely to lose whatever they have. Not just physical possessions, but even what they're gaining from your nurture in spiritual and intellectual ways. A lot of very smart people that don't work very diligently, and the Lord doesn't, they're not well provided for. It's not that they don't have it there. So we need to be sensitive to all these things. Protecting our children, giving them the proper food and clothing, encouraging them in exercise, recreation, chores, and also sleep. And we need to do these things, again, not out of habit, but we need to do them for the glory of God. Even the heathen generally do these things, but they don't do them in accordance with God's Word, and they don't do them for God's glory. We're called to do these things in accordance with God's Word because we understand that that's what God's Word calls us to, and we're to do it for His glory. And then, and only then, are they good works and pleasing in God's sight through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's called us to love our children, and He's called to love us by nurturing them, not only spiritually, but physically as well. Let us pray that we would glorify our God, our great God who saved us. Let's pray.